Yeah, I don't know. If you haven't been here, we just got our projector back. Like, it blew up, and so we've been using the one on the floor, and you can't see videos on that. So that was for our two-year anniversary 5 weeks ago, but it was still great, right? And so we wanted to, as soon as this started working, we wanted to show it to you guys again. We'll probably show you the Neighbors Helping Neighbors video that we did 6-8 weeks ago, too, when we got into the community and really helped the community and served the community and got to know the community a lot better. We haven't been able to show that one in church either because all this broke at the exact wrong time. But I just love you, church. I really do. I love your hearts and the way you want them to serve. But more than anything, I think I just love that you're my family now. And that we love the gospel and we're learning it together. So we're going to jump in today, but let me just pray real quick. God, we love you. And God, as we jump into your word today, I pray you could seek deep into our hearts and who you are. That you are God, that you are the King of the universe, and that you hear us, and that you listen. And that you care. I pray this wouldn't just be a day where we just sit and we listen again or we sing worship songs, but a day where we really think about the depth of what you've done and what you continue to do for broken people like us. God, help us to bring you glory and honor today. God, I pray your presence would fall on us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 5. If you haven't been with us, we're walking through that series verse by verse. We're walking through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. So if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's in the Old Testament, in between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. It's one of those skip-over books for a lot of people, but not for Freshwater, right? We're diving deep into this book. Let me just say, if you don't own a Bible, I say this every week, but if you don't own a Bible or you forgot yours today and you'd like one, we have some in the back. So just raise your hand and somebody will jump up and grab you one. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give that one to you. Okay, so for those of you that haven't been with us, like I said, we've been walking through the book, man, verse by verse. And if you don't know why we do that, I mean, Mary even talked about it, right? She loves that we do that here at Freshwater. We do that because if you walk through an entire book, it's really hard to make it say whatever you want, right? Hasn't church people been kind of known for doing that? People who aren't Christians but use things that the Bible says to do whatever they want. But if we walk through the whole book from beginning to end and we hear the whole counsel of God, man, it's really hard for me to get up here and just say whatever I want, right? I want you as church members, if I say something that's not right, to be like, that's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So I give you permission to confront me if I'm being a heretic. Please do, right? If I'm talking things that aren't true, I want you to be able to confront me and hear the truth from beginning to end. That's why we walk through books of the Bible, right? And it's also why even when I'm going through a passage, very rarely, I don't know if you've noticed this, but very rarely will I like have, especially when we're covering big chunks of verses like we do sometimes in Ecclesiastes, where I'll just cover the first two or three verses and then go down to the end of the passage and then come back up to the front of the passage and like jump around the passage that we're in. I very rarely even do that. Do you know why? Because God put the Bible together exactly like he did for a reason, right? And so I try to just walk through it verse by verse so we can see exactly what God is trying to teach us, right? So I could go on and on with that, but that's why we do this. And so what we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes is it's just kind of been all over the map, right? Especially if you were here from us from the beginning. In chapter 1, it was kind of like when we started this book, we're kind of like, whoo, what are we getting into, right? Because Solomon just sounded like, man, like he was so depressed, right? And that like life was just terrible. And we're like, who is this guy that is just whining about everything? Right? And we're like, if he's not a whiner, he's got to be the ultimate pessimist. Because he's just kind of going, I mean, life is vanity. Life is meaningless. Life's like trying to grab a vapor or the wind and you can't grab it. And if you chase after the things of this world, it's just a waste. And life's a waste. And life's a waste. And he starts giving us advice on how we chase God and what the important things are. And so all that weight that he brought at the first of the book, all that weight, and it seemed like pessimism at first, brought weight to the advice that he gave us. Do you remember that? And so when he said things like, man, stop chasing this world because it won't fulfill you. It's all a waste. It's vanity. It's meaningless in the end. But when he said, but if you chase God, if you find your fulfillment in him, if you find your purpose in him, then everything changes. Then there is joy, there is purpose. And so Solomon has said over and over, he'll say it again at the end of this chapter, we won't get there today, but like, man, find joy in this life. If you do it for God's glory, man, there's so much joy to be found in your friends. Man, if you're celebrating God and doing it for his glory, there's so much joy to be found in your family or even in your jobs. Man, if you're working at your job for God's glory, there's joy to be found there. Those are gifts that God gave us. But if you're doing it for yourself, it's meaningless. But if you're doing it for the Lord, man, it has eternal meaning, right? We say that over and over again because we don't ever want you to think that we're saying that life is meaningless. It's not. A life given to yourself is meaningless. And so when Solomon gave us that advice, because of all the difficult things he had been through, man, it brought so much weight to what he says because he's experienced it all. Money, sex, power, fame, ran one of the most successful kingdoms in the history of the world. Man, he did it all. And he said, it doesn't mean anything. Without God, it's nothing. And so today, Solomon's going to take a little bit of a turn. He's going to do something that he hasn't done yet. He's just going to tell us exactly what to do. Now, he's just going to be like, this is what you need to do. And so he's going to kind of sound like a pastor today, right? Because he actually calls himself teacher or preacher, that Hebrew word teacher or preacher. He is a preacher. He is a teacher. And today he's actually going to just kind of tell us what to do. And so I was going to like do this intro and kind of tie it in with a story that would connect it in your brains, but I decided against that. I mean, I just think we just need to dive in to exactly what Solomon's telling us to do today. So as we go through this passage today, I want one question going through your head. I want over and over, as I'm preaching today, I want you to think about this question. With all the other questions I ask you as we go through this today, I want you to think about this question today. I want you to think about this question as we worship afterwards. I want you to think about this question as you go through this week. Man, write it down. Here's the question. Do you fear God? That's it. Do you fear God? Seems like such a simple question. But do you? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to dive in and we're going to try to figure out, like, understand what fearing God means and why it's so important. And hopefully God will reveal in your heart today if you do or don't fear him and how through the fear of God, he draws us in. And we'll define what that fear means again. We've done it before, but we'll do it again. All right, so with that as the question, let's jump in to Ecclesiastes 5. Read verse 1. We're going to read the first 3 verses to start off with. We're only going to cover 7 verses today. Verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Okay, so those first words, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. So just first to get what Solomon's saying here, we have to remember that when he's talking about the house of God here, more than likely what Solomon is talking about is the temple. Right, and if you remember from our Hebrew series, man, the temple in the Old Testament to the people in the Old Testament was an incredibly huge deal to them. Like everything was centered around the temple. The priests were there. Man, they did all their sacrifices there, right? They had to do sacrifices to atone for their sin. We have the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus, right? But they didn't, right? So they had to sacrifice for their sins. But what else was found in the temple that was the biggest deal of all? Somebody said it. Shim, 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 shim. What was it? Yeah, the Holy of Holies, right? And what was in the Holy of Holies? God's presence, right? That was the only place. Like, God's presence is not like it is now. We're going to talk about this in a minute, where God lives in us, right? Man, God's presence was, his earthly presence was literally found in the temple. And so everything was centered around the temple. They built the temple for God's presence to dwell among his people. It was an enormous deal. And so, it's relevant to Solomon talking about this. Guard your steps before you go to the temple. Guard your steps when you're going to the place where God's presence dwells. But see, it's different for us now. And I kind of said it a minute ago. But do we have a temple that we need to go to as Christians anymore? Somebody. Because where is the temple of God now? In our hearts. Thank you. It's slowly. It's coming. I could see it from the start. This is a dead day. We got to wake you guys up. Right? The Holy Spirit lives in us now. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That was enabled by Jesus Christ. Man, when he tore down that veil in the temple between us and God, no more separation because as Matt said at the beginning, man, Jesus not only took away our sins, but he made us holy and righteous before God, right? We got to wrap our minds around that. God looks at us as holy. So because we are holy vessels, God's presence can live in us now, right? So the Spirit's within us. So when we read this passage today, there's a personal aspect to that because we are the temple. As individuals, God's presence resides in us. But what Solomon is saying is also this corporate aspect to what Solomon's saying too, right? About the gathering, about church people coming together. So there's kind of a corporate or a gathering aspect to it too. Like we saw in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 10:25, we talked about how the Bible commands us not to neglect gathering together. Right, we are to gather together, to encourage each other and to worship the Lord. So we do need to gather, but it's also very personal now because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to kind of break it down like that. We're going to talk about the personal side of this, and then at the end we'll kind of talk about the gathering side of this. So he says, guard your steps before you come before the Lord. So let me ask you a question. What's your relationship with God like? Another like simple question, we should be able to answer it like that, but that's actually a harder question to answer if you're honest about it. What's your relationship with God like? Is it close? Is it intimate? Or is it distant? And guys, I realize at different times in your life this changes, right? Different days this can change. But in general, is your relationship close and intimate or distant? Is it very formal? Or is it more casual? Is it like you're talking to your boss or talking to your father? Is it deep? I mean, do you have a deep relationship with the Lord? Or if you're honest, is it kind of shallow, kind of surface, just kind of you checking the box, doing what you need to do? Because I am absolutely convinced the way that we approach God, the way we approach our relationship with God will define everything else about our faith and about our worship of him. Like, our understanding of him and the way we approach him will change everything about our faith. And I think that's what, I think Solomon agrees with me, and that's why he's telling us, he's commanding us that we should approach God rightly. We should approach God the right way. So the first thing he says is guard your steps when you go before God. Guys, know who you're coming before. Understand who you're coming before and the purpose, and understand your standing before God, that he is God and that you're not. Because it says right here, it's better to listen than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now again, if you take that Old Testament context, that's actually a pretty bold statement for Solomon to say. Because remember, we can't wrap our minds around this now, but they had to make sacrifices to atone or make right for their sins against God. That's why they went to the temple. They sacrificed animals to make payment for their sins. And so that's commanded for them to do that. And so Solomon's saying, no, it's better for you to listen than to make a sacrifice of a fool or to make a foolish sacrifice. Why? Let me ask you, did God need their sacrifices? Do you think he needed them? Do you think they somehow made God happier or fulfilled God in some way? We have to keep our standing before God right. God doesn't need anything for us. The sacrifices were not for them, and the sacrifice wasn't for God. It was for us to make our hearts right before him, to show us. And so many Christians just want to check this religious box. And they did that all the time with the sacrifices. You see in the Old Testament, man, they would be like, well, I made my sacrifice, and I said my prayers, and I gave my tithe, so I'm good to go. God owes me. I did, or for other people to see, man, look how good that guy is. He did a sacrifice and he did all these things. Well, he checked the box. That's a good man. But in the long run, God's not after good people. He's after what? And he is after our hearts. He is chasing after our hearts. He doesn't need our sacrifices. He doesn't need our good deeds. All of those things are to draw us closer to him. They're for us to draw us closer to the King of the universe. And so we don't need to come into church pretending like everything's perfect and pretty and we're checking all these religious boxes, because God could care less about you checking off the religious boxes. It means nothing to him. He wants you. He wants your heart. And if we approach God rightly, we can come before him rightly. Read verse 1 and 2 again. Because I want us to see this. It goes as far to say if we don't come before God rightly, it's evil. Listen again. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Guys, God doesn't need your begrudging submission to his rules. God doesn't need you to say the perfect things in your prayer. And Psalm is saying, God doesn't need you, need your 1,000 words so you can feel better about yourself or so people can hear you pray on and on and on and on and on so they think you're holy. God doesn't need any of that. In fact, he's going to say it's evil. Later he's going to say it's sin. He comes near to people who have a clear understanding of who he is and who we are in relation to him. So Solomon's saying, come rightly. John Calvin said this right to the point. A famous theologian and pastor said that knowing God and knowing ourselves is the sum of all wisdom. That knowing God and knowing ourselves is the sum of all wisdom. And that's it exactly. Because Solomon is not saying use less words when you pray. He's not saying that using a bunch of words is evil when you pray. But a fool goes on and on and on. Man, you talk with somebody and they just go on and on and on and on and on. Usually in the long run, they're going to prove themselves a fool. That's all over the New Testament. A fool will prove himself in the long run. But a wise man, a wise woman, a wise person considers their words, considers who they're talking to, and says things rightly in the relation to the other person that they are engaging. And we should know the person, the God that we are engaging before we begin to open our mouths and just say a bunch of stuff that God doesn't need to hear from you. There's a story in Luke 18 that Jesus tells. I love this story. Because a guy like me, I need this story. So Jesus is in the temple and two guys walk in and they start praying. And one guy stands up and he's a Pharisee. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, it's like the religious leader, like the pinnacle kind of religiosity in the Old Testament around Jesus' time. And so this man stands up and he begins to pray out loud, probably so people can hear him. And when he stands up, he says, God, thank you that I'm not like other men because they're liars and adulterers and murderers, but not me. I give my tithe and I fast twice a week, and basically goes on and on about how great he is. And so we can look at this man, this Pharisee, and say, man, what a self-righteous punk that guy was. But here's the truth of it. In the Old Testament, the law was, an incredibly big deal. They were made right before God because of their sacrifices and because of following the law. So for him to check off these boxes, I'm sure people in the room were like, ooh, yeah, man, look at that guy. He's got it together, right? Right? Because he was following the law. Man, this guy was probably actually killing it when it came to following these things, when it came to doing these things. And again, he probably had his little followers like, oh, man, you are awesome. You are great. He even said when he was talking, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. But then the tax collector prays. You remember this? And it's completely different. Man, he doesn't stand up in front of everybody. In fact, in the room, the picture I get is, man, he's all the way in the back so nobody will see him. You know, like you people that always sit in the back row in the very corner? Yeah? No, I'm just kidding. I used to be you too. I used to always sit in the back. No, he's not the guy sitting on the back row. He's the guy standing by the door in the back so he can make the quick exit if he needs to. Do you know why? We've talked about this before, but if you haven't been here, do you know how despised the tax collectors were? Does it seem weird to you that, like, the examples they use a lot of times when they talk about people who are outcasts are prostitutes and tax collectors? I mean, none of us like paying taxes, right? But it's not the same. Let me give you a quick overview just so we can understand the weight of this. Tax collectors were, again, despised in Jewish culture because Rome had come in and conquered the Jews, right? He had conquered Jerusalem. They had conquered the Holy Land. And the Jews hated the Romans. They were in the antithesis of everything that they believed. They were arrogant and they worshiped multiple gods and they came in and they conquered and they killed and they raped their people and now they were enslaved to them. And not only was that, they had to pay a tax to Rome so that they could be enslaved. Can you think about that? Somebody conquered our country and we're having to pay this hefty tax so they can continue to enslave us? They hated Rome. And actually, that's why they thought Jesus was going to be a conqueror. That one's for free, right? They thought Jesus was going to be a conqueror because he was going to come and conquer Rome. They couldn't understand a savior that would die on the cross because he needed to conquer Rome. And so this tax collector who was a Jew actually paid Rome the right to be the tax collector so that he could make money off the oppression of his own people. and they were known for being greedy and taking more than they should have. They were seen as the ultimate traitor, the ultimate betrayer, working for the conquerors, for the oppressors, so they could get rich off their own people. They were despised. And so this man stands up. He's actually probably just standing in the back over by the door in case somebody looked at him or tried to yell at him or scream at him so he'd make a quick exit. And it says he wouldn't even pick his eyes up off the floor. He wouldn't raise his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't meet the eyes of other people. And this man only said 6 words. He beat his chest and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus looks at these two men and points at the despised man, the despised, the traitor, the self-hating tax collector. He says, no, it's not that man, but the tax collector that goes home justified today. If you've ever thought you're not good enough for Jesus or to be saved, man, look to this man. He didn't know the right things to say. He didn't have elegant words. He had nothing to come before God with, nothing except be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that is the one who's justified today. So church, how do we approach God in prayer? How do we approach God in our relationship? Man, we approach him with humility and truth. We approach God humbly, desperate for his mercy, desperate for his grace, with a clear understanding of who he is and who we are, and the truth of who he is and what he's done, man, fresh on our tongues and our hearts. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. I mean, think about what God is saying right there. Humble yourselves before me, so I will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's how we approach God, right there, humbly, patiently waiting on him to lift us up, to show us the way. Because listen, he cares for you. He cares for us. Guys, we just do this stupid thing in prayer. I mean, if you just think about it, it's just dumb. We go to God sometimes like and pretend like he doesn't actually know who we are. That he doesn't know the secret longings of our heart, the secret sins of our heart. And we go to him, man, we pray in front of other people, we pretend. And sometimes I think we almost pretend like when we're praying to God. We don't say things to God. Most of us don't say things to God like, God, right now I know in my heart that I love looking at porn more than I love you. I long for porn more than I long for you, but I don't want to anymore. Do you think God doesn't know? Do you think he's surprised? Do you think he doesn't love you anymore? Because he loved the tax collector. You think you can't approach him with that? God, I know right now in my heart, I long for the approval of other people at my job, with my friends. I want people to think I'm great. I want people to think I'm successful. I want people to love me, to like me. And God, in my heart right now, I know I long for that more than I love to be your son or daughter. I long for their attention more than I long for your attention. Do you think he doesn't know? God, I don't find my joy in you. I find it in the stuff I can buy. Because when I go buy a new phone or a pair of jeans or I go buy a new TV, man, I feel better for a while. God, I just want to check out and just go buy some things, right? So I can feel better for a little while. God, I don't find my joy in you. I find my joy in that, but God, I don't want to be like this anymore. God, help me to find my joy in you. What if we prayed like that? What if we pretended like God is God and that he already knew? And that he was longing to set you free because he cares for you. It doesn't take fancy prayers. It doesn't take the right thing. It takes you beating on your chest to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know my way, but you do show me the way. And I could go on and on and on here, but that's our life. What if we didn't approach God with perfect words? What if we approached him with honesty? What if we confessed and repented before the Lord and realized that it's not for God? It's for us. To set us free so we can understand who he is What if we admitted to God that we can't change on our own? That what if you actually realize I can't control my life? I can't be a better person alone. Man, it makes us feel weak, but he's there in our weakness. That's the whole point. You are weak without him. God's trying to show you that. So you rely on him to draw you to him so you can understand the glory of walking in his presence and understand the joy of who he is. Here's a crazy one. What if we didn't trust our thoughts or our emotions, but we just trust the promises of God? What if we trusted that? That when we didn't know what to say to God because of our sin or because of our apathy or because of the pain in our life or because of our depression, that what if we went to God with his own words? Because here's the truth, God doesn't break his promises. God's promises will stand from eternity to eternity. What if we trusted those things instead of the things that sometimes try to take over our heart? Praying God's unbreakable words right back to him, asking him to make those true in our life. You know what's crazy? A $3 book made an enormous difference in my life. 8 years ago, when I just started crazy growing in the Lord, somebody sent me a $3. You can get it on Amazon for $3. Sometimes I've seen it for like $1.20. It's called God's Promises. That's it. I think it's only in King James and New King James, right? I looked for other versions. That's all they've got, right? New King James, I ordered it. Somebody actually gave it to me, $3 book. And you know what it is? It's got a table of contents, and it says God's promises related to suffering, to doubt, to greed, to lust. And when I was struggling with whatever it was or not finding my true identity in God, man, I could go to that book, and it would have verse after verse after verse of God's promises to us, of who he is and who we are and what God's promising us. Do you know, that book changed my life. Because sometimes when I was growing, I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what to ask for. But God was saying right there, these things are true. So I just begged God for me, asking him to help me believe it, to make it true in my life, to change me, to match up with his promises. And you know what? I've used that book to bless so many people. Because you know when I first started growing, like I'm a pastor now. This comes easy for me now, right? Or it should. Right? But when people are suffering or going through difficult things, I didn't know what verses to say. I didn't have the whole Bible memorized. Right? You got the whole Bible memorized? I didn't have the verses like this on the top of my head. So I'd open up this book and someone's suffering. I'd look through. I mean, the ones that I'd pray over them. God, which ones do they need to hear? And I'd send those promises to people. And I know for a fact that it made a difference in people's lives because they told me. Like, man, I held on to those truths. So what if we just held on to God's promises like that? And those are the things we prayed when we didn't know what else to pray, when we didn't know what else to do. We stopped relying on ourselves and our own words or our perfect prayers or the right thing to say and just trusted that. Look with me in verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger or the priest that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. Let me just cover this one quickly. It's hard for us to relate to vows like this, but in the Old Testament, making vows before God was kind of a big deal. I mean, people would get up in front of the congregation and make these vows before God. And you know what? God held people to their vows. It was a huge deal. But so we can't relate to that as much. We don't get up and make like these proclamations and promises before God and these vows before God typically in church, right? But do we still do this sometimes? Can you think of any situation where you stand up in front of your family, your friends, and make a vow before God, make a promise before God? Can you think of one? Marriage, right? Marriage is the easy example, right? You stand up and you vow before God, to death do us part, right? In God's honor. We did it a few weeks ago with baby dedication, right? Parents got up here and said, man, I'm making a promise before you guys and before God that I'm going to raise my kids to love Jesus Christ, right? We're going to do it with membership. We take membership at our church seriously because I am committing to be held accountable to God for you. And you are going to be held accountable for what kind of church member you are here and how you support the leadership team and your fellow man here at church, right? So we take that seriously. That's a vow before, as a congregation and before God. That's why we take it seriously God's going to hold me accountable for your souls. I need to know who's in and who's family so I know who I'm being held accountable for, right? And the flip side is true too. That's why we do vows. So it's not as big of a deal. But here's the thing. I think on the more today, for some of us, we do make promises to God. God, I promise I will do this thing if you heal this person. God, I promise I will never do this sin again if you just deliver me from this, if you just save me from this, if you bring me out of this, I promise never again am I going to do this thing. God, I will never ever doubt you or your goodness ever again if you just show me you're real this one time, if you do this miracle this one time, whatever it might be. Have any of you ever got caught up in that? Making a promise to God? Let me just say this. According to this passage, that's really dangerous. Why? Because God takes oaths very seriously. He takes vows before him very seriously. And you know what? He actually answers some of these prayers. In the Old Testament, people make these vows, and God answers those vows. And then he holds them accountable to what he said. And you know what? There are places in the Old Testament, and hear me, and the New Testament. Sometimes people get this weird perception that God's like this wrathful, angry God in the Old Testament. He's not. He's the same God. It's just things changed a little bit in Jesus. But we don't have time for that today, right? But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people are struck dead because they lied or broke a vow to God. You know that? Like, not in theory, whatever. Struck dead in a moment because they broke a vow or lied to God. That's the God that we serve, right? Grace and mercy, but sometimes you lie to him, he strikes you dead. Now, do I think that's what's going to happen to the people in this room? No. I don't think somebody's going to be struck dead. But that he is the king of the universe. But the truth of it is, God takes these things very, very apparently very seriously, even saying it's evil to break a vow before God. Scripture's clear that God's going to hold us accountable to every word that we say, right? And apparently a vow is even stronger. But, and it even says it goes as far to say that God gets angry when we break a vow and will destroy the work of our hands. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Like God's going to destroy what you're working on, what you're working through because you broke a vow to him. And so I think this vow thing, this promise thing, this insincerity thing kind of bridges over to how we worship corporately too. Right, I told you it was kind of personal, but also kind of corporate. So let me just make this point quickly. Most of us came into church today and we were smiling. We were shaking hands. As churches go, I think we're pretty good about this, but you know what you typically do when you come into church is you pretend like everything's great, right? I'm good to go. I'm focused on Jesus. Amen. Right, but have you ever actually thought about the words that you sing in worship songs? The things that you're saying to God in worship songs? Let me read some of them to you. I mean, listen to what this actually says. This is from today. You are my everything, and I adore you. Now, how many of us want to actually say that that's true, that God, you are my everything? Another one. Jesus, you are my confidence. Is that true? Do you actually find your confidence in the Lord? Like, you don't need other people or your education or your job or your parents' approval or any of these. That's not your confidence. That your confidence is actually found solely in the Lord. In every broken place, you are my righteousness. In your brokenness, are you going to Jesus? And I'm not just saying your sin, your brokenness from pain or hurt or depression or apathy or all those things. Is that where you're finding, is in Jesus, is that where you're actually finding your righteousness? Or are you finding it in your performance? Or just in yourself? The last one, with hearts amazed. Man, that word's used all the time in our culture. Man, that was amazing. That food was amazing. That song was amazing. That cricket, see how far it jumped? Man, that was amazing. But like, think about that word actually means, man, amazed. We are, with hearts amazed, we come again on bended knee. I mean, if you think about it, man, these are actually pretty bold statements. But let me ask you today, did you mean any of them? Because we come in with our busy lives and our busy schedules, and we're stressed out about things, and maybe we fought with our family on the way here this morning, right? You're maybe thinking about the stuff you got to do after church, or the box you have to check, or the places you're going to go, and did you really stop and think about what you are saying to the King of the universe? Was there any fear in you? And again, we'll talk about what that fear means in a minute. Was there any fear in you of what you were actually saying to him? How insincere some of us may have been today. saying these things. Or were you just saying the things that you thought God wanted? Were you just saying the things that you're supposed to say in church? Singing the words that you're kind of supposed to sing in church? But here's the truth, man. The presence of God's Spirit has been thick in this room through this series, through Ecclesiastes. The worship has been amazing. Like, all the time I have people coming up telling me what God is doing in their hearts through this series. And so God is stirring and God is moving. But here's what happens so often in church. Man, we can hear the music, right? Man, my heart was stirred. I almost was stirred to tears. Like I said, I don't cry hardly ever, but I was almost stirred to tears this morning by the music, right? And so we can have our hearts stirred like that, our affection stirred like that. And we can be sitting right here and God will actually speak to you through the Holy Spirit that's within you if you're a Christian, right? And he'll talk to you. And maybe you'll long to change. Maybe you'll even pray at some point and ask God to change you and be serious about God changing you and saying, God, I want to give this to you. I want to change. I want to be different. But what about Monday and Tuesday? Have you put any thought into that? Have you actually done anything? We talked about fighting for your faith at all last week. Did you ever take time to fight for that? To fight for that change? To go to God before? Or do you do what most Christians do? After Sunday, by about 4 o'clock, you forgot what the sermon, and you even forgot what God was stirring in your heart, and you go on the rest of your week like God's not really that much a part of your life until you come back on Sunday waiting to be refueled again. Can we just, for a second, think about how insincere that is? How hollow that is. And that's American Christianity. Church, I love you, and we are different here. But we all fall into this, right? Hear me, guys. We all do these things, right? We treat God flippantly or apathetically or dishonestly. It happens all the time. And if we were expected to do all these things perfectly anyway, man, we wouldn't have any hope at all. We actually on our own don't have any hope to approach God the right way. But here's what the brother of Jesus said, James, in James 3:2. If anyone does not stumble in his ways, he is a perfect man. Now hear me, church, I've kind of put some weight on you, but you're not supposed to do this perfectly. But we have to see our sin, and we have to see our unhealthy patterns, and we have to see the irreverent ways that we approach the God of the universe before we're going to change. We have to see the truth of it. But here's the truth of it. If you are in Christ, he is your perfect words. If you are in Christ, he's your perfect worship. If you're in Christ, he is your perfect prayer. Right? He's the perfect mediator between us and the Father. So don't feel like you have to be perfect. Don't feel weight and guilt right now saying, man, I do approach God like this. This is how I treat God because Jesus was perfect for you and you can change through him. Through Jesus, you can learn how to approach the Father right. But you know what? The good news is it's even more than just Jesus. When Jesus left, when he ascended into heaven, who did he send us? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, like God literally sent his presence to guide us on this. And I've read this passage again, but it's worth sharing again and again and again. This is how much God is for you. Romans 8, 26 through 27, just listen. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, and we are weak. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to his purpose. Guys, God is not surprised that we fail at this. God is not surprised that you do this imperfectly. So he sent Jesus to make us right before him, so we were able to approach him rightly, to make us holy, to make us blameless. And because of that, Christ has given us his perfection. The Holy Spirit now, because of Christ's perfection, literally lives inside of us and is interceding for us. When you don't pray for the right thing, interceding. When you don't worship the right way, interceding, teaching you, guiding you into the right way to worship our God so you can approach him rightly. Guys, think about that for a second. God has not left you alone in this. Because if it was about checking the box, God would look down on you and be like, why don't you do this better? I've told you over and over how to do this better. God's not after our begrudging submission, right? He's after our hearts. So he's saying, man, I sent my son to die for you so that my presence could live in you. And if you come to me, I will guide you every single day into this. And as you draw closer to me, you'll understand my love. You'll understand what I'm calling to you. You'll understand my joy. That's what he's drawing us to him for. Who we understand that he is God and we are not, because that's where our purpose and our fulfillment and our hope and our joy is found. Not in the monotony of everyday life where we are apathetic and we forget about him 5 days of the week. Let me close with this. At the end it said, men that we're to fear God. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but let me remind you, the Hebrew word for fear does not mean terror. It does not mean horror. It means tremendous awe and reverence before God, right? So we do approach him because when we approach him, we realize that he has terrifying power. We're not to be scared of him like that, but he is terrifyingly powerful, but he's also gentle in his mercy and his grace. Guys, here's the truth. Man, God is a lion. He's a lion, but you know what? He's also the lamb. Man, God is a hurricane, but he's also the still water. He's wrath, and he's also grace. And he's our righteous judge that will condemn the world, but he's also our Savior that died on a cross to set us free. Church, what if every time we approach God, we dwelled on that? What if we took time every time before we pray, or before we worship, or before we hear the word preached, that we dwelled on that God is the lion, the lamb, the hurricane, and the still water? Man, he is terrifyingly powerful, but he also went to a cross to die in the most humiliating, cursed way that one could possibly die to set us free so that we can see how much he loves us and how much he longs to be with us. What if we dwelled on how holy and mighty he is? And what if we dwelled on his promises to us in humility, knowing who we are and who he is, trusting not ourselves, but God's very words to change us? What if we approach God with that kind of humility? The kind of humility that all we have left to go before God is to beat our chest and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I need your grace and mercy. I think that has the power to change everything. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I just pray that the weight of the truth that we have nothing to offer you would fall on us this morning. That we have nothing to bring you. And I pray that would set us free. To know that we don't have to perform for you, that Jesus is our performance. That through him we are set free. Through him that we grow. Through him we approach you rightly. For him, because of our knowledge of him, we can come before you humbly and just cry out, God, I'm in need of your mercy and your grace. Help me, a sinner. God, I pray that every person in this room will get sick of playing the religious game. They would get sick of just trying to check the box. They get sick of trying to look like a good person, and they would just fall in love with you. God, and through that love, through that deep understanding of your grace and that we're only saved by faith and grace, that we would grow. God, I pray we would grow from that truth. And I pray that people in this room that have relationships that are cold with you would become deep. The relationships that are distant would become intimate. Relationships that are like we're talking to some authority would turn into conversations with our Father. God, help us to be humble. Help us not to try the lies that we tell ourselves or the lies of this world, but the truth of your promises that can never be broken, that can never be forsaken. That will be true from an eternity to an eternity. God, just help us to love you like we need to love you because we don't have it in us. Give us a longing for that kind of a relationship with you. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name. Amen.